You may be seated if you turn to Genesis 16. I'd like to have Gary come up and do the reading for us.
Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, because perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the word of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lailo. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Amen.
Well, last week I was sharing with you the different highs and lows of Abram as we study about his life here in Genesis. Remember, then we talked about a chart. We thought about the highs and the lows with lines on that chart. And you can imagine that as you look at that, the different things that he's gone through, there would be a lot of scribbling. You would think that after two great chapters of an increasing strong show of faith, that he would have had it down. Such strong victories in this man chosen by God in his life it's crazy that you would think that a man like him could waver at all from this point on. But he did waver. He lacked trust. Even his beautiful wife, gorgeous wife Sarai, faltered in her faith too. Today, as we look at this, we understand the book of Genesis being the book of firsts. We're going to see the first love triangle. And it is as steamy and complicated as any soap opera has to offer today. Why is that? Well, because they're human beings. They're human beings that have a sin nature, and with a sin nature, you cannot just relax and coast on what you have accomplished. In the story of Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, they will showcase a falling faith. They'll show distrust and shocking experience that affect us today. There will be seen in this chapter the toughest of things multiplied over and over, such as rejection, anger, hurt, jealousy, even abuse, cruelty. Life can get very complicated, can it? Life can become so unraveled. This is a warning. I believe this section here is a warning to all children of faith. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, one of my favorite preachers of the past, he said this, and I quote, "No perfect feet walk the path of faith," end quote. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If you are a Christian person walking by faith, then you need to be very sober in your understanding that we live with a fallen nature inside of us and that it must always be held up to the guidance of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. You see, we can never go into a relaxed mode. No, that is such an error in our lives. We never relax. We are to run the race to win the crowns, striving to please our Lord until we cross that finish line. Folks, that finish line is coming. It's not far off. Keep your eyes on that line. Let's get into this principle-packed section of Scripture. Now, Sarai, verse 1. Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now, it's really important as we undertake this, we understand the position that we find Sarai in that moment. She was 75 years old. And she had been in the land of Canaan for 10 years. That's given to us. In their culture, in their day, if you had no children, you as a woman was considered a failure. You were considered a failure because success in life was having lots of babies. Here in America, that's not the same today, is it? Here in America, women today have less than they have ever had before. In fact, I looked up some of the averages. Here's some statistics for you of the women of America today. The average is 2.05. I think I've had a few of those kids that are 0.05. No, not really. I've had great kids. I wonder how they get the 0.05, though. But then, in the world, as a world, there are 2.45 on the average. But it is really interesting that where the Western world affects people, the birth rate is very low. Compared to the Muslim world, where the Muslim lives are dominant, there is a very high average of over 6 kids per family. Isn't that amazing? Today, in America, a woman that has no children by choice is just 1 out of every 5. That's quite a percentage. That's 20%, isn't it? 20%. But yet, you look back in the 1970s, and it was 1 out of 10. It has doubled recently. Why is that? Because we're living in a very, very different world, a very different time than Sarai lived in. In Sarai's day, she wanted a kid, but she couldn't have one. We don't know exactly why. She was probably ridiculed for not having a child. She knew her own body, and she knew that that time had probably run out. She saw that the biological time clock had passed her by. She couldn't have a baby normally, she thought. She also knew that the things that had been told to her, this is something very important, she knew that God had spoken to her husband, that he said that he would have children out of his own body. So here's where the problem begins. She started evaluating the circumstances instead of relying on God through prayer. Abram and even God, as you really consider it, had not told her that she was going to be the mother. He had told Abram he would be the father, but it had not been revealed to her specifically yet. That will happen in the next chapter. Really, when I look at this, oftentimes God does not reveal His whole plan in our lives because He uses it to develop our character. I would like it to be revealed to me. There's often times that I pray, Lord, Your will be done in my life, and I'd say at the same time as a disclaimer, Lord, just show me what that is. Just reveal it to me. But oftentimes we don't see it until it unfolds and we are in the middle of it. He uses it to develop all kinds of character in our lives. Sarai was beginning to falter here. Because she saw her condition in the flesh, she realized the circumstances, and she really didn't turn it over to God. Nowhere in Scripture do we see her coming to God and laying this problem out. What happens is the result of a problem that can and really had been lingering since Abram received, or I should say allowed, the Egyptian maidservant to come. Most likely when they were in Egypt. And we know what happened in Egypt. Egypt wasn't a good trip. He allowed her to live in his household. Hagar was a descendant of Ham. Remember Ham. They were descendants of Shem, Abram and Sarai. Big difference. Here's a big caution for us too. Be very careful. I'm reluctant. I first wrote my notes here to say never allow, but we shouldn't never say that word. Because as soon as we do, it changes, doesn't it? But we need to be very careful allowing anyone inside your family circle, especially to sleep in your own household, not having the same heart of faith that you have. Be very careful, folks. Be very careful with your wife and your kids, dads, because that's something that you will do battle with if they come in with a different heart, a different spirit. Sarai had circumstances available to her in a time of faltering faith, a time that she wasn't seen to be really growing in the Lord, and she would start thinking on her own. Boy, the times that I have taken it upon myself to figure it out. God, I don't need you. I got this one handled. I'm in control here. You're busy with the universe. Just go on about your business. Have you ever been there? Am I the only one? Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. In their culture, this act was accepted. The surrogate mothers done in various ways. I did some research and it's so steamy in this research of how they did, I'm not even going to go into it. It's pretty phenomenal, the cultural practices that they would do in those days to have kids. Practices such as in our society, abortion by the majority is accepted as a birth control in America today. But listen, folks, listen very carefully. That does not make it right with God. Just because it's cultural. She begins to blame God for her situations of barrenness, and that is a dangerous place when we blame God. When we start pointing fingers at God. In defense, also, of Sarai, she so wanted God's promise to Abraham to be fulfilled that she was willing to sacrifice that specialness of her intimacy with her husband. She was that monogamous wife of Abram, which means he was a one-woman man. He was the love of her life, and yet out of the heart of ache of not wanting to wait and see God through in this whole thing, the unanswerable problem that she had before her, she was willing to give all of that up. And when we go to that place, when we're desperate, we make some very desperate errors. When we have huge dreams, when we have huge expectations, like what she had heard from her husband about the big nation through him, she was set up for a fall. Sarai's motive was good, it was genuine, it involved self-sacrifice, but there are four things I want to point out also in these two verses. If you're a note taker, jot them down. One, there is that her views towards her Lord were wrong. Her views towards the Lord were wrong. She should have waited on God's promise. We never should move out ahead of God until he opens the doors. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 speaks right to this. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. If you trust in the Lord, if you wait upon the Lord, you'll find yourself not put to shame. Oftentimes, I've very shamefully had to pick myself up, realizing that I didn't wait upon him. The second thing I want to point out, it was wrong against Abram. What she did was wrong against Abram as her husband, setting him up to fall, not encouraging him to wait on the Lord. When we're married, we are married to a soul mate. We are married to the other half. And that other half has a voice in our lives. Women, you need to be protecting your husbands. Wives, you have a huge responsibility to help protect your man. And then the third thing is it is wrong to use a superior as you the superior towards Hagar. She had rights. As a human being, she had rights. But yet, Sarai gave her no rights. Used her. And then fourth, it was wrong towards herself, robbing her of her high privilege, as well as leading to disobedience. So it says, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Well, really, if you look at the Hebrew language there, heeded is the word shema, which means he listened with great interest. Oh, my... That younger woman, Hagar, you mean? Is that the one you're talking about? First, we can know that Hagar, as a servant, was much younger than Sarai. Wives, you know that your husband has been hardwired from the Creator himself with a sexual drive that is not exactly like yours. You need to keep him on track. You need to speak to him where you see areas that he's drifting. And I know you know what I'm talking about. So be very careful, wives. You hold a huge responsibility with your man. Abram, as the head of the household, was following the voice, really, of his wife in an area that he should have been on guard for, because he was the one that had received the promise. He was the one that had received the promise of God. God had spoken to this man, and he knew what God's direction was, but he drifted. And we see in verse 3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." We've been talking about the setup, and now we're going to look at the fall. This is really the way it was written by Moses is a comparison of the fall in the garden. You see, normally the girl's father in their society gave the woman to be married, but Sarai gave her away. So they were out of order right from the beginning. They were even out of their cultural order. And Hagar had no say in the matter. She was taken and she was given. And virgin Hagar was treated as a commodity. And that never flies in God's eyes. Moses wrote this account as a parallel, I believe, to the fall in the garden. If you take a look at it, Sarai's action was parallel to that of Eve. When Abram listened to his wife, in verse 2 it says there, just as Adam listened to his, there in the 17th verse of the third chapter of Genesis. Here, Sarai took Hagar, just as Eve took the fruit. Here, Sarai gave Hagar to her husband, just as Eve gave the fruit to hers. And in both cases, the man willingly and knowingly partook. The reality of all this is that what is clear in life is given to us by God. And you know the scripture well. Galatians chapter 6 says this, starting in the 6th verse, "Let him who is taught the word shall in all good things with him who teaches share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." The chaos that this love affair, it developed into what we're seeing in today's world. Look at what Proverbs chapter 30 says. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 21, 2, and 3. When I read this, I went, yeah, that's speaking to this very scripture. "For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress." Hagar was now seeing her round profile, and she was despising her mistress with pride. I know you all have seen, and maybe even your wives, or you've seen women walking down the street with the pregnant signs all about them, and they're just glowing, but they're also just rubbing it, you know, just so proud. So blessed to have that responsibility and that blessed hope that's within them. She was allowing pride to take over. She was no longer the slave in her eyes. And that is always a dangerous place. When we allow pride to start working in us, hey, I am somebody. In fact, I'm more than her. I really like what Donald Barnhouse wrote about waiting on God's timing. And I want to quote this to you. Those who are truly zealous for God frequently reach for fruit without first dying. Unfortunately, much Christian work is done in this way. And while there is conception, the child that is born can never be the heir. Christian work that is done merely through the zeal of human effort without counting the body as dead and Sarai as good as dead may produce great revival campaigns, but a few genuinely saved, large church memberships with many tares among the wheat, end quote. Boy, is that ever so true. If we don't do things right, God's way, with God's leading, God's anointing, that whatever size church you have, whatever size Bible study you may have or be a part of, whatever revival, know that if God isn't in it, it's not going to last. Listen, here is the underlining thought that's not expressed. The fact that Abram was able to get Hagar pregnant told all the world that the problem of the childbirth was in Sarai, which really threw gas on already a hot fire. This was a scene that the devil was fully involved with. You see, if he could destroy, speaking of the devil, if he could destroy the promised mother, he could destroy the promise. Folks, never discount the schemes of the wicked one. He is at work behind the scenes, even when we may misunderstand the circumstances. He is at work, and he was at work in this, in a big, big way. There in verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I give my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you, you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Sarai, she was a woman of few words since we have been dealing with her in the scriptures. But that's changing. She's mad. She's upset, and oh my, the scorn of a woman. She says here, my wrong be upon you. What she meant was, this is all your fault. Those are English words. I put that woman in your arms and tried to help you out, and now all that is just blown up and we got a big mess. That's what she meant. She says, I'm being ridiculed, I'm being subjected to pride from my own slave. Remember, she realized she was the one with the inability to conceive. And Hagar was very capable. The Lord judge you, Abram. You are the head of the household, she would say, and you are not dealing with this very well. God is going to be your judge. You know, every time, I do a lot of marriage counseling, when people start pounding the Bible, and let me tell you, first of all, I have done this. When you say, it says it right here. This is God's word. We're in a very dangerous area. We can't command God's word to be taught within our spouse or within our relationship with people. We can't demand it. All we can do is say, this is what God says, and allow His grace to minister. She was right. She was right about his responsibility, but she was wrong to have encouraged Abram to take the woman to bed. Abram was the spiritual leader of the family, and he should have said, nope, that's not what God told me. I know what He said. And he should have stuck to it. He didn't. He wavered. And she was not there when he wavered. Sarai was out of God's will when she suggested Hagar. And you don't want to be out of God's will. I hope that every one of you in here desires to have God's first in your life. His will in your life. That's where we find the most pleasant life to live. That's where we please our Lord. That's where we gain the crowns in heaven that we're working towards. Now, as their custom of the land was to take this maidservant and reduce her, when they were in disobedience, they would reduce her back to the level of a common slave, and they did that very harshly. In fact, if you look up the word that they used there, harshly, it could have even been beaten. We don't know. We have the word harshly, to the point that she fled the situation. And this is what happened. It drove Hagar away. Everybody in this account has fault, as each one of these godly people are faltering in their faith. Remember that it all began with an error in judgment. He lacked faith to trust God in His word and fled to Egypt during the famine, picked up the Egyptian maid in a place he wasn't supposed to be. It took shape when they decided that God needed help in fulfilling the word. When they looked at the situation and said, "Well, you know, God, I can just help you out here." And they didn't hear from Him. When we are impatient with God working out our problems in our lives and take them into our own hands, I can point out every situation I've ever known of and say, that wasn't God's best. Amen? Can you? Do you recall some of the things that you have done in your life, knowing that you were out ahead of God, that it all turned out hunky-dory? No. Because God has our best in His hands. He can turn a mess into a promise, a blessing. God's grace does come in. No doubt about it. And we can live as we think, well, you know, I'll just do it because I don't really know what God's doing. I don't know what God's saying, and so I'll just do it, and it'll all work out because He's full of grace. You're right. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. But to live with the consequences of their sin forever, we are affected today with the Arabs and the Jews conflict because of what we're reading right here. Do you realize that? Verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Sur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" The term angel of the Lord, many believe and teach this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I believe that also. You see, it was and is the first mention of the angel of the Lord in the scriptures. And it must be the second person of the Trinity because the Father God Himself cannot be seen by man. So I believe that this is Jesus in the pre-incarnate condition. So He goes after her and He comforts her as she is on her way down where? To Egypt. She's going back to her own hometown. If you sight out or you look on an atlas, if you see the maps of this area, Sur, and the spring there is on the way to Egypt. She's going back home. God tells Hagar to do something very difficult. He speaks to her and He tells her to do something very difficult. Go back to her troubled situation and submit herself to Sarai. Now, this is something that I want us to counsel, when we counsel others, to take note of, and really, we all have opportunity to counsel. When we're sharing with a brother or sister, when we're speaking about marriage, when we're speaking about personal relationships, maybe at work, the college professor that you're under at work, submission is considered a cruel word in today's society. It's almost like, don't tell me that word. Why should I submit when that turkey beat me? And I know it's not really a funny thing because that goes on way more than we know. But that word, submission, in the scriptures speaks to humility, humbling ourselves. The word that's used there in the Hebrew is Anah, A-N-A-H. It means to submit and to humble to that which is a higher entity. You see, God is who she was to submit to. And God would lead her back to where he said that she needed to go. And when we are submitted to God, when we are humbled in his presence, God's umbrella is about us. Now, of course, I'm talking to a person that is a Christian, a person that does know God. We see here Hagar, she was an Egyptian. She was certainly a woman that was from Ham. We didn't know anything about her background before, but we see now, as we're going to read on here, that she was a submitted woman to God. She was to return to her master and submit, even though there was harshness dealt out. Today, we are quick to give excuses for leaving a situation, I believe. And I don't mean, and I'm not talking about someone that's being physically abused and in danger with their lives. What I'm speaking to is those that are in a situation where it's harmful, it struggles, it causes you to really have a gut-wrenching ache in your heart, you're trying to figure out what to do, that is the place to submit to your Lord and be led of Him. We are too quick to want to run away. We live in a fast culture where we can take away the problems. Oh, you know, if we have a hunger ache in our belly, we drive through McDonald's. If we have an ache in our heart in our marriage, divorce is an option. So much so that we have divorce rate well over 50% of every marital couple. God says, go back and submit. That's godly counsel, folks. It's tough. It's not easy. But it is godly counsel, especially when it's God directing your path. Pray and seek Him in that. What we see here is abuse. We see that she fled the abuse. Then with divine intervention, she would do the will of God. And that is the way it works best every time. When we know we're in God's will. So going on from there, verse 10 says, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Oh my, the mercy of our God. The mercy and the grace of our Lord to touch us right where we need Him. You see, a situation like this one will test you to the core as your trust and your belief in God. I do believe that God takes us to those places in our marriages, in our relationships, to create that which we would know as solid faith. You know this name, Ishmael, that was given here. It means God hears. While he would not be Abram's heir in the blessings of the covenant, it wasn't God's first. It means God hears. Ishmael would still enjoy the blessings from God since he was Abram's son. God promised to multiply Ishmael's descendants and make them into a great nation. We're going to see more about this in the next couple of chapters. Ishmael will become the father of all the Arabic people. Did you know that? Both the Jews and the Arabs are descendants from Abram by two half-brothers, and that would be Ishmael and the son that we're going to talk about next week that comes from Sarai. His name is Isaac, the promised one. The entire conflict can be traced back to Abram's decision to help God out. To help God out. How many times we have said, Lord, I just want to help you out here. And we do it in the flesh. Both when he agreed to inseminate Hagar and go down to Egypt to get her to begin with, those were areas where he says, I'm going to help you out, God. I'm just going to complete that which seems so obvious to me. And we get into huge trouble there. The effects of our sin may reach far beyond what we ever imagined. I'm sure Abram, if he knew the outcome of today, he would change things, don't you? I think more than anything that this story is about is that even in our sin, listen, even in our sin, God reaches out to bless us by straightening out that which we have wronged and given us hope to get through it. That's the God I know. And I know that's the God you know. Hagar learned that he is the living God, that God himself is the living God who sees us and hears our cries when we hurt. He named her child. God hears. He is a personal God, and he is concerned about abused people, and he is concerned about unborn babies. We know the future, and he knows it far better than us. And so why not rely upon the one that knows the future? Trust in him. If you'll trust in him, if you'll give him your first, things will not go awry. Then she called the name of the Lord, verse 13, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi Roy. Observe. It is between Kadesh and Bered. She called the name of the Lord. This just gives us who the angel of the Lord is. She even says, the angel of the Lord is the Lord. So it is Jesus in the form of before he came to this earth in the flesh. I don't know how that looked or how it was, but we know who this was. She says, "You are the God who sees," and that is so true. There's nothing going on in your life this morning that he does not know about. Oops. You mean that? Yep. That too. God knows. God sees everything that is going on in your life. He is the one that goes out and He shepherds the lost ones. Hagar discovers a very important thing for us to observe. She realizes that she can know God because He sees everything. He saw right down into her womb and said, "You've got a boy." Now, in those days, they didn't know until it was born, and God revealed to her, "It's a baby boy." And she knew, probably, you know, mother's intuition, you know, if they carry low or something, you know, you guys know all those sayings. Well, she probably felt in her heart that this was a boy, and God confirmed it. She realizes that God knows. And I hope that you today, that you know God in such a personal way that what you can talk about, you can talk about with Him. And you can walk with Him daily. And finishing this up, I'd like to have the worship team take their place. Verse 15, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." There we go. There's a great miracle right there. So the faltering faith of these two patriarchs, really three if you include Hagar, it had developed a mess that we will be reading for and reading about the rest of the Bible. This is such a big situation that took place here in the 16th chapter. But in this, to me it just reeks with the soft, graceful hand of our Lord. Abram, at 86 years old, through a miracle, fathered a child, and Hagar, an Egyptian woman, would mother this child as God sees and looks over her. Grace, mercy. How tragic that the experiences, the compromises, and the shortfalls and the shortcuts that real life can be. When we do it in any other way than God's way. But yet there is grace and forgiveness for all who turn to Christ. You see, Christ comes to Hagar's in the wilderness. We know that, huh? I doubt if there's anybody in this room that hasn't, well, I should probably frame that, that is born again, that has not been out in that wilderness running, fleeing abuse, wondering where God's will is, and run right square into the forgiveness of Christ. I began my walk in that way. In the front yard of Looking Glass Valley, as all of you know that story. Oh, how I love to go back there. How I love to think about the forgiveness. And I have been an Abram, miserable. I have been and seen and counseled Sarais that are miserable in the camp. And I have seen pastors that have been miserable because they missed out on God's first. God can turn things around. And He can even restore the years that the locusts have eaten up, as Scripture says. God gives us joy. God gives us good life after our repentance. It's true. But some sins, listen, as we close here, some sins cannot be undone in this world. Some sins cannot be undone. There are times when life moves from bright colored, beautiful mornings to sort of a gray routine and never really back to the vividness of the brightness. Why? Because of the errors in judgment that we make. Christian person, I ask you today, Are you contemplating something that you are finding it hard to wait upon Him? Not knowing what God's will is in the situation? It might be a marriage. It might be a friendship. It might be a personal, professional pursuit. It may be an education. It may even be your ministry call. If so, here's the suggestion I make to you. In regards to what happened in this chapter with these two wonderful people, take a deep breath, step back, take some time, read God's word, think, pray, and obey the revealed will of God. You see, we have a lot revealed to us in the word if we'll study it. If we listen to His word. I heard His teaching this morning. It was talking about the eternity of the word itself. The logos of Scripture. That it was there in the very beginning. And it is God's word. Folks, do you know it? If you had a problem in your life, would you be able to turn to something in the Bible that speaks to this situation? I encourage you to seek out godly counsel. Come to a pastor. Come to a Christian brother or sister and pray. Seek counsel in a godly way. And you will find yourself stumbling and dealing with a mess like what we read about today. Amen?